So John 10:10 tells us that Satan's purpose, his whole reason for being, is to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus' purpose is to give us rich, satisfying, abundant, effective, amazing life. So like there's this battle going on, and what they're fighting over is you. And the question is, will Satan trick you, and will he deceive you, and will he steal and kill and destroy your life, or will you have this amazing life that Jesus wants for you? And a big part of how that battle goes is determined by the decisions that we make. So Jesus gives us lots of tools to help us make good decisions so we can win this battle. He gives us his word and his example and his people and his spirit in us. But one of the best tools that he gives us is the gift of wisdom. And so last week we kind of started talking about the fact that wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom starts with knowledge, but it doesn't end there. So knowledge is like possessing the truth. And wisdom is more about applying the truth through humility with God and dependence on God and obedience to God. So today we're going to look at a weird combination of topics, alcohol and idolatry. Does anybody remember where we can find the verse in the Bible, the commandment that says, thou shalt not drink alcohol? The book or the chapter, verse? Okay, we'll come back. We'll table that one. And let's talk about idolatry then. So the Ten Commandments starts with a couple of big ones. The first of the ten says in Exodus 23, you must have no other gods but me. And then the second commandment in verse 4 says, you must not make for yourself an idol to bow down to or worship. And this is weird to me because I always think having another god besides Yahweh is the same thing as having an idol. So I'm wondering why there are two separate commandments. And I think the reason is that those two things are not really actually exactly the same. They're actually dealing with two different problems. So the first commandment is about trust. The first commandment is having no other gods other than Yahweh. And so this first commandment is about trust. A god is whoever you trust, whoever you depend on as your source. So when you, like, who do you look at as your source for peace or for joy or for security or identity or strength or rescue? That first commandment, have no other gods but me, is about trust. And then the second commandment is about access. Access. So in the ancient world, these idols weren't just statues. They weren't just little carvings. They were really thought to be gateways. They were thought to be like paths to access the spiritual, you know, power players. So one of the Egyptian gods was Hecate. She's the god of fertility and childbirth and life. She's, you know, pretty cute, kind of froggy. So a lot of Egyptians, 3,500 years ago, had these little wood or stone carvings of frogs. But they weren't worshiping the wood. Right? They weren't worshiping the stone. They weren't worshiping frogs. They were worshiping what it represented, which was this supernatural, spiritual source of power and security and identity and comfort and fertility and childbirth. So the first commandment is about who you trust. And then the second commandment about idolatry is about access. How do you try to connect to that peace and that power, that security, that identity? So they're different, right? You can worship or depend on or even serve another god without an idol. Or you can use an idol as like a shortcut to something or somebody or someone or some god that you believe can offer peace, security, and comfort, identity, and rescue. So you got that? A god is about who you trust, and an idol is about kind of like what you use to get what you want from that god. So I think maybe this is why God has separated this into two commandments, right? First, he's kind of addressing the heart. Who or what do you see as your source of comfort and peace and power and identity and rescue? And then he addresses the behavior. What do you do in order to connect to that source. So yeah, the Bible's, I mean, pretty clear on worshiping other gods and idols. It's two of the ten. So obviously important. Question, could alcohol become a god? Or maybe it's more like an idol? Maybe it's like a tool? Maybe alcohol could become an access point to the god of hedonism, pleasure, or fun, or feeling good? Do you think, could too much alcohol become idolatry? And if it does, how much alcohol is too much alcohol? Because the Bible clearly says, thou shalt not have other gods. And it says, thou shalt not worship idols. But it doesn't say, thou shalt not drink. And it doesn't say, thou shalt drink. And it doesn't say, thou shalt drink wine and maybe beer, but not hard liquor. And it doesn't say, thou shalt drink hard liquor, but only one, except on weekends when thou shalt drink a couple. Or if it's less than 80 proof, or if you've had a really bad day, then thou canst drink a little more. But under no circumstances should thou drinkest more than three. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say it like that. So it's hard because clearly drinking, especially wine, is obviously condoned in the Bible. Right? For medical purposes, for festivals and weddings and holy days like Passover. It's a huge part of Passover, right? I mean, the Lord's Supper. It's a blessing. In fact, Jesus' first miracle was what? Turning water into wine. And I'll just tell you now, yes, this is the Greek word oinos, which is actual fermented wine, not glucose, which would be sweet grape juice. So it is wine. So, I mean, it feels like maybe we shalt drink. But Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine because it'll ruin your life. And Proverbs 21 says, wine makes you stupid and beer makes you fight, so it's not wise to let drinking lead you. And Galatians 5 lists drunkenness and a list of sinful behaviors that show up in people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. The New Testament qualifications for church leaders in 1 Timothy and in Titus say they shouldn't drink a lot. So that really seems to say, like, we shalt not. So shalt we or shalt we not? And if we shalt, how much shall we shalt? And or how much shalt we? Where's the line? And I think, again, this is one of those cases where we are going to need some wisdom. I think generally speaking, just over the whole of the Bible doesn't really condemn drinking, but it definitely condemns drunkenness. So just a reminder to us, this isn't really about heaven or hell. In fact, I can tell you for sure that drinking does not automatically send you to hell, because not drinking does not automatically send you to heaven. So apparently that's not the criteria, right? But it is an important wisdom issue that will affect how rich and how satisfying and how abundant and how effective our lives will be. So our question isn't really, will we burn in hell forever if we drink? And our question really isn't, you know, how much can we drink before God gets mad at us? Our question is, if we want the rich, satisfying, abundant life that Jesus wants for us, and if we want to overcome this horrible, brilliant, sneaky enemy, what is the wise thing to do? So it's tough. We have to ask, like, where does drinking make the leap from being this blessing to enjoy to being this problem to avoid? And then what makes it even weirder and what makes it even harder is it seems like it's not the same line for everybody. Right? I mean, if you're driving a car, your threshold is almost zero, right? If you're an alcoholic, your threshold probably is zero. If you're under 21, according to the law, except under your parents' supervision, your threshold is zero. So there are some people who can drink, and there are some people who can't drink, and then there's everything in between. So I'm not going to say tonight that the Bible says nobody can drink, or it says you can drink but only one drink a day or five beers a month, because it doesn't say that. So instead, we're going to seek wisdom, right? And a lot of times, Wisdom begins with just asking the right questions. So I got a whole bunch of questions in groups to help each one of us like use wisdom about alcohol. And remember, what's wise for you may not necessarily be what's wise for your neighbor. And also, I would remind you that a lot of these questions can be asked about anything else that's on a scale, right? So there's going to be lots of things. If you're worrying about anything that doesn't have like a specific biblical limit, like, so the sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder. So how many murders does it seem to be cool with God? Zero. Yeah, it's a pretty specific limit. But how much social media is cool with God? That might be different, right? So it might maybe some is okay, but wisdom calls for a limit. How much sugar is okay with God? I mean, it's not a sin to eat sugar, but obviously if we're wise, there are limits. So stuff like social media, sugar, money, drinking, each of us needs to ask questions to figure out like, what are the wise limits for me? And so a lot of people love to say this, and I know you've heard people say this. I drink. I drink a lot. But it's not a problem. You know, it's not a problem. It's like I open it up, I pour it in, no problem, right? And that's a little arrogant, right? So wisdom isn't arrogant. We talked about this last week, right? Wisdom humbly asks some questions to find out if it is a problem. And so that's what we're just going to do. We're going to ask some questions to help identify if and when drinking becomes a problem. So the first group of questions is about idolatry. Is alcohol taking the place that should be reserved only for God? Do I find my joy in it? Am I happier drinking or worshiping? Do I find my peace in it? Like if I'm stressed out or if I'm sad, do I find my peace and my comfort in my faith or more in a bottle? So before most of you were born in the 80s, George Strait had a song, 80 Proof Bottle of Tear Stopper. Anybody? Give me an 80 proof bottle of Tear Stopper. Nobody? I'll start thinking I forgot her, get a little loose and lose her memory. Nobody? I never heard it either. It's because it's a very sinful song and I would never listen to it. But you see what that's saying? It's like this 80 proof bottle of tear stopper. It's like when he feels bad, where does he turn? Right? That if I'm trying to ask myself if something is taking a place that should only be reserved for God, I have to ask, do I find my joy in it? Do I find my peace in it? Do I find my freedom in it? Do I find my courage in it? I mean, I want to be bold and I want to be brave because Jesus is with me and because Jesus is for me and because Jesus is in me and not because I have taken another shot of courage, right? Do I find my peace and freedom and courage? Do I find my hope in it? Do I find my hope in it? Do I feel like, well, maybe if I drink, things will get better, or maybe if I drink, things will at least look better? Do I find my identity in it? And you've probably met people, they find their identity in like what they drink. I'm a Hennessy man, you know, I'm a beer guy, I'm a wine lover, right? And it's like that's who I am, or who they drink with. That's who they are, or how much they drink. Oh, you know me, I'm always drinking. If somebody's, I mean, they're finding their identity in that instead of finding their identity in the fact that they're created in the image of God. Are finding their identity in the fact that they're saved by Jesus. They're finding their identity in the fact that they're full of his Spirit. So if you find your joy and peace and freedom and courage and hope and identity in alcohol as much as you do God, that's idolatry. And that's a drinking problem, right? So if you're making sacrifices of your time and your money or your energy or your passion or your pride for alcohol, that's kind of what worshiping an idol means. And again, it's not the same for everybody. This idolatry piece is not the same for everybody. So I have a friend named Val, and Val has a statue in her yard of a frog. I'll show you a picture. Cute, right? But Val is not somebody that I think is in danger of worshiping Hecate. So for her, frog statues are not really an idolatry problem. like they were for Egyptians 3,500 years ago. And similarly, for me, alcohol just isn't really that important. I don't find it to be a source of joy or a source of courage or hope or peace. So it's probably not an idolatry problem for me. So whether or not I drink is really different for me than it is for some of my friends who maybe really struggle with that. Does that make sense? So it may not be exactly the same for everybody. So first set of questions is about idolatry. Second set of questions is about mastery. Mastery. So a really good question to ask about drinking is, who is really in control? Is alcohol the boss of you? Or are you the boss of you? Or is God the boss of you? So in 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, look, I'm saved by grace, man. So he says, I'm allowed to do anything. Well, that's not what saves me anyway. I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And look at this part. He says, even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. So some versions of the Bible say, I'm allowed to do anything, but I won't be mastered by anything, or I won't be dominated by anything, or I won't be controlled by anything. So even though this is not the factor determining heaven or hell, if alcohol or another drug or food or wealth or power or sex is making your decisions for you, then if that thing is determining your attitude and your words and your actions, it's mastering you. And you have become its slave. And that's a problem. You have to ask yourself, like, does drinking ever compel you to do things you like kind of know you shouldn't? Or does drinking ever make you talk or think in ways that you normally wouldn't? Like, do you ever start drinking and your intent is to like stop at a certain point, but then you drink past that point? Or do you ever say, well, today I'm not going to drink, but then you end up drinking after all? And if so, then I think those indicators might be saying, even though you're not going to go to hell for drinking, it's not good for you. It has mastered you and you're a slave to it. And that is a drinking problem. And so there's all these lines, right? There's all these variables. There's all these gray areas. I'll tell you a great way to test it. Don't drink for a while. Take a month off. Take a couple of months off. If it's no big deal, maybe it's no big deal. If it's hard for you to let go, then I think you have to ask, maybe it is the boss of you. Maybe it is your master. Third set of questions is about fruit. So as you decide if drinking is right for you, and if so, how much, you should ask yourself, what is this thing producing in my life? So in Galatians 5:19, there's this list of bad behaviors of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what it's saying is when somebody's insides are full of like selfishness and sin, when that's what's planted inside of them, it says what grows out of them is all of this stuff like jealousy and angry outbursts and sexual immorality and drunkenness and selfishness and being out of control. And then verse 22 lists the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what is produced, right? This is what grows out of you when what's planted inside of you is the Spirit of God. And so that's the one that's like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So for followers of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, like, which list are we going for, right? Is it the first list of, you know, angry outbursts and jealousy and sexual immorality and drunkenness and selfishness? Or is it the second list of love and joy and peace and self-control? And I think we have to ask ourselves, like, when you drink, are you more likely to do list one stuff, or are you more likely to do list two stuff and be more loving and kind and joyful and patient and full of self-control? Because wisdom, real wisdom, doesn't just look at intentions. It looks at outcomes. It looks at results. So what is drinking producing in your life? I'm not telling you what the Bible says if you should drink or not or how much you should drink. But I think it's a fair question to say, well, what's coming out of this? What is it producing in my life? What is the fruit of my drinking? And if it's growing the wrong fruit, then that might be a drinking problem. Fourth set of questions is about decision-making. So earlier I mentioned this, Proverbs 21. The last part of that says, those who are led astray by drink cannot be wise. So do you ever drink just before or right when you are making important decisions with your life? Like how you'll spend your money or who you'll hang out with or how you'll treat people or who you'll sleep with or what you'll post on social media. I mean, it seems obvious, but I have to say, if drinking is helping you make bad decisions, then that's a problem, right? If when you drink, you ever make bad choices that act outside your normal moral or relational boundaries, or if you ever say or do things that you regret later, or if when you drink, you lower your judgment or your values, or you do things that you wouldn't have otherwise done, then that sounds like a problem. It's affecting your decisions in a negative way. When I was a teenager, I remember one time going with my dad to buy a car. He loved buying cars, and we used cars. And so we go to look at this car, and, you know, it's a cool car or whatever. And I don't remember the numbers. It was $5,000 this guy wants for this car. So my dad says to him, you know, I can't pay that much because that's what you have to do, right? And so he's hoping he'll get it down to like $4,500 for this car. And so he says, I can't pay that much. And the guy says, well, how about $3,000? In fact, how about $2,500? How about $1,500? And so my dad looks over to me, and he gives me the internationally approved signal for this guy's been drinking, which is this. I don't know if you know that. That's what that means. This means I'm choking. This means this guy's been drinking, right? And so I didn't know what that signal meant at that time. And so he gives me that little signal or whatever. And so the guy, come on, $1,500 right now. I'll do it right now. And my dad said, you know what? I want the car. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll call you tomorrow. Go home. I'll call you tomorrow. So we get in the car, and I said to my dad, what are you thinking? What are you doing? He's going to sell us that car for $1,500. How could you not do that? And my dad said, oh, I would never do that because I'm taking advantage of his stupidity, right? I would never, he's been drinking. He's not making good decisions. And so that guy almost made a terrible decision because of his drinking. And that's just money. But we all know people, some of us may be people, who have made really bad, life-changing decisions, partly because of drinking. And that's a drinking problem. Fifth set of questions is about relationships. So in Matthew 22, all the religious leaders have come to Jesus and they're trying to trick him or something. And so, you know, they had all these hundreds of laws, right? And so they said to him, well, which one's the most important? And what they're hoping is no matter what he says, they're going to like, you know, make him look stupid or catch him in a lie or something like that. So they said to him, well, which law is the most important? Here's what Jesus says. This is Matthew 22:37. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And look what he says. The entire law, all the Torah, and all the prophets are based on these two commandments. So Jesus is making a really big statement right here because he is saying this whole thing boils down to loving God and loving people. And that's everything that matters. So I would say if drinking is negatively affecting your ability to love people well, that's a problem. If it causes any stress on your marriage or your kids or your friends or any relationship, that's it. You're putting that above what Jesus called the most important thing you can do as a believer. So this is not debatable. For Jesus followers, that's a problem. That's a drinking problem. If your drinking has ever caused a friend or family member to express concern to you about your drinking, then that might mean there's a problem. If you react defensively, or if you even feel defensive when somebody asks you about your drinking, that is almost certainly an indication of a problem. And if your spouse or your kids or anyone you love has ever cried for any reason surrounding your drinking, that's a problem. Yeah? Go like this. So, special caveat about the relationship thing. The most important thing you could ever do to really love someone well is to point them to Jesus. Agree? So to be like a good witness. So some people will say, well, you know what? I like to drink and I can handle it and I'm not worshiping it and it's not mastering me and I'm not making bad decisions. So you know what? I'm going to drink. And maybe they haven't considered that their drinking might trip up someone else. So maybe they are okay. Maybe it's fine for them. And maybe it's not mastering them and they're not worshiping it. And maybe it's just fine for them, but it's tripping up somebody else. So in Romans 14, Paul weighs in on this big argument that's going on about eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. So, you know, some people are saying that's sinful. You shouldn't eat that meat. It's contaminated, right? It's been sacrificed to idols, so it's evil to eat that meat. And then other people are saying, who cares? I'm not worshiping the idol. I'm just getting a great deal on this meat because I could buy it at a discount or whatever. And so Paul says, look, of course I can eat the meat. Of course I can eat the meat. I don't worship those idols. And I'm not saved by what I do anyway. But look what he says in Romans 14, 21. And he tells his exact same story in 1 Corinthians. He says, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. So do I have the right to eat meat? Of course. Am I going to go to hell if I eat that meat? No. Do I have the right to drink? Yeah. Am I going to go to hell if I drink? No. No, we've already covered that. But what if drinking is not a problem for me, but I'm with somebody who does struggle with it? Right? How selfish would it be of me to say, I'm with this friend who's an alcoholic, but I'm going to drink anyway because I might be a temptation to them, even though it doesn't hurt me, just because I'm free. Right? Just because I'm free, I can't let my freedom take away their freedom. See that? Here's another thing. If I drink a lot, like maybe even get drunk, like let's say tonight I drink a lot and I probably won't. But there's a chance, I mean. But if I do and somebody sees me and that person believes that drinking is a sin, even though I know I'm okay, even though I know it's not a sin, and maybe I'm not quite as drunk as they think I am, but if they think it's a sin and they see me doing it, and they thought I was this great Christian or whatever, and now they start doubting their faith, even if their theology is wrong, that would be me saying, I care more about my freedom, right? I care about my right to drink than I do their following Jesus. And that is not loving well. And that is not living wise. So if my drinking or my level of drinking is hurting anybody in any way, that's a drinking problem. You see that? Each one of these things, it's the same. We don't have, the Bible doesn't say how many. It doesn't say how often. It doesn't even say if we should drink. We have to use wisdom. We have to ask these hard questions. We don't have a definite, specific, black and white, thou shalt or thou shalt not on drinking. But if we ask these questions, if we ask God to give us wisdom, if we look at his word and we listen to his spirit living inside of us, if we ask these hard questions and we ask God to help answer those questions with us, then we can live wise. And we can overcome the tricks and schemes and lies of our enemy who only wants to destroy us. And we can ultimately live the rich, satisfying life that Jesus has for us. Amen? So let me say this. If you struggle with alcohol or if you struggle with any kind of substance abuse or addiction, you should call me this week. And let's get you some help. Call the church. We have lots of resources. Let's get you some help. You don't have to fight it by yourself. There are other people. I'll tell you a secret, okay? Because it's just us tonight, okay? But this can't leave this room, okay? There are people in this room right now that struggle with this, right? If you're one of those people, there's more than one of you. You're not the only one. You don't have to fight this alone. But this begins with wisdom, right? Our friends at AA say, overcoming the problem starts with the wisdom of realizing that you have the problem. So if this is a struggle for you, that's okay. We've all got struggles. Let's get you some help. Let's fight through it together so that you can have the life that Jesus wants you to have. All right, let me leave you with this blessing and we'll go. May Yahweh give you the wisdom to know not just what is allowed, but to choose what leads to life. And may nothing else compete with the real joy and peace and power and love that only he can give. Amen. Okay, stay warm. Be safe. Thanks for coming. Good night.